Our scripture reading this morning is found in Genesis 3, 8 through 16, and that is on page 2 of your pew Bibles, and also in 1 John 3, 1 through 9, which is page 280 of your pew Bible. And the basic theme of these two passages is one, that we know what is good and we know what is wrong, and two, if we do not do what is right, then we're following after Satan and sin and our need for salvation. If you will please stand for the reading of God's word. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God said to Adam, and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave it to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And please turn to 1 John 3, 1 through 9. Which is page 820. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God." Please be seated. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I just come to you, and I just thank you for this opportunity for corporate worship and to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that you would just be with Pastor Josh as he brings a message. If you could, Lord, I pray that you would remove any distractions from his mind and that you would give him your peace. I pray that if necessary he should leave, Lord, I pray that you would just be with us, that we would learn and that we would be fed from your word, and that we would take this opportunity, Lord, to seek you in a more personal way. But I pray that your spirit would be on us all today, and that we might serve you and glorify you. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Well, with God's help, we will continue this morning in John's Gospel. It will be in chapter 3. And we'll look this morning at the first 8 verses. And with God's help, my purpose this morning is to discuss only the concept of being born again. I will read the verses in a moment. Very well known to most of us. And again, with the Lord's blessing and help, we will, in the next few weeks ahead of us, talk about this idea of being reborn, which is synonymous with being saved, which is synonymous with entering the kingdom of heaven, all these ways that the Lord has of putting these before us. And we'll speak about the role of the Holy Spirit in bringing about this rebirth that brings us into the kingdom, which grants us salvation. The role of the Spirit, the role of the Son, the role of the Father. This morning, what is it to be reborn? And more specifically, why must we be reborn? What is rebirth and why is it necessary? Why is it essential to us? Let me read the first 8 verses of this chapter. If you're following the Pew Bible, it's on page 715 before you. This is this very well-known conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. Nicodemus, who came to the Lord after having seen the signs, which last week we considered, the signs that caused many to believe in him, but Jesus did not commit himself to them, for he knew all men. These same signs led to the incident which I'm now reading for you. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." You must be born again. Interestingly, this is not a command of the Lord. He presents not a command to you, but a necessity. It is necessary, it is essential, it is crucial that you be born again if you wish to see the kingdom of heaven, if you wish to know salvation. And as we proceed in the verses to come in the next few weeks, if you wish to avoid perishing, you must be born again. Now, this may sound to us as if what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a man of some substance, of prestige, of status, he was the teacher of Israel. It sounds as if he's saying, "Well, Nicodemus, you are deficient in some way." To our 21st century ears, this is sounding intolerant, unaccepting, as though he's not affirming Nicodemus for all his good traits and characteristics, as though you and I are not also being affirmed and upheld and encouraged because of all our wonders that we can bring to this world. But this is what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, "You know, I affirm your good points and I accept you for who you are." What he's saying is, "Nicodemus, with all your learning, your status in the temple, your wealth, your prestige as being the teacher of Israel, There's not a whit of that that is acceptable to God. He says, you cannot see the kingdom of God in your current state. To see here means to perceive, to understand the significance. It's the word we've come to in previous preaching, where Jesus says to the disciples, come and see, when they said, where are you staying? When Nathanael said to Philip, can any good come out of Nazareth? He said, come and see. The word was, come and perceive. Come and see for yourself the reality, the true meaning of what I'm bringing to you. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you cannot perceive, you cannot even understand the reality of this kingdom that you so seem to desire. Because there's nothing about you that is acceptable or appropriate or qualified for that kingdom. And so far are you from it, Nicodemus, you need to be recreated. You need to be remade. And that message is to each one of us today. You must be born again. And the reason for this rebirth, the reason for this necessary recreation, is that our birth to our first parents leaves us in their image, leaves us in their likeness, leaves us hopelessly far from God. We're woven together in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me, says David in Psalm 51. We're born sinners after the likeness of our parents. Now, to be born after the likeness of our parents means, first of all, that we are human. We're people, like the people who begot us. Isn't that right? As trees beget trees of their own kind, and one type of cattle begets cattle like itself, and fish beget fishes, and birds beget birds, so our parents begot us in their image. And that image leaves us beginning life in a precarious position, which is estranged from God. You see, the reason I had the sin in the Garden of Eden read to you is to set in our minds the necessity of rebirth, because I wanted us to remember what it is we're born into. To be reborn is to actually have ourselves moved from one line of descent to another line of descent. To change, literally, not metaphorically, literally change our ancestry. From one in a long line, generation after generation after generation after generation of sin, into the line of descent that is Christ. So that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. We need to move from one line to the other, or should say, to be moved. Our first father sinned, and when he sinned, when Adam transgressed God's one law for him, he passed it along to all of us. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. This is the likeness that we are born into. This is what it means to be born of the flesh. And flesh can in no way see or enter the kingdom of God or know his salvation. As Jesus told Peter upon his great confession, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You can't understand anything about the kingdom in the state in which we are born. We're unable to enter the kingdom of God because we're unable to see the kingdom of God. Spiritual eyes, not the eyes that we're born with, but spiritual recreated eyes in a spiritual recreated person are necessary to see the kingdom into which, if we're honest, we all want to enter. Only rebirth can recreate us into God's likeness and make us able to see or enter that kingdom. So with God's help, we will visit this interview with Nicodemus and look at this idea of new birth and look, as I said, primarily at why is this birth necessary? Where do we come from? What is so bad about the way we came into this world? Nicodemus came to Jesus because of the signs, the same ones that we looked at last week. He believed in Jesus' name just like the others, though his inquiry with Jesus seems to have had more substance than simply enticement with the signs. He came to seek out the person of Jesus Christ, which, as we said last week, this is the only place we can go, to the person, not the signs, not the enticement, not the excitement, the person of Jesus. Now, what Nicodemus is seeking after here is salvation. And this is what Jesus gets right to when he speaks of the kingdom of God. He's looking for the intrusion of the kingdom of God into the history of men, but no matter how much he wants it, no matter how sincere he is, it's impossible for him to attain. The only answer is to be born again. Salvation has, in fact, depended upon births since it was first revealed in the Garden of Eden. Which is why I had that read. Genesis 3:15. It was read to you a moment ago, but let me repeat it. God said to the serpent after his deception of the first couple, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And immediately there we see that there are two lines of descent that are in large measure going to mark out history for us as we read through Scripture. We have the seed or the descent of the serpent, the devil. We have the seed or descent of the woman, which will bring forth the seed, properly capitalized in the S in most of your Bibles, meaning Christ, as we know, we who know the end of the story. And these two lines of descent are to be constantly at odds with each other, at war with each other. Seed simply means descendant. It implies birth. And God has declared that two lines of descendants are going to come forth, one from the serpent, the devil, the other from the woman. Completely antithetical, the one to the other. So we'll take a quick look at these two lines and understand why we must be born again into the line that leads to Christ. Quick survey. Cain and Abel were born soon after the sin in the garden. Both these two brothers, both of their sons, were equally children of Adam and Eve, and both were equally sinners because sin was now in the world, and everyone born in the world from the time of sin is an inheritor of sin. So they were equal in that sense. But one of them, Cain, one of them proved by his offering that he was the seed of the serpent. Now, we know nothing in Scripture that the offering of the fruit was of a lesser quality than the offering from the flock that Abel brought. Scripture doesn't tell us that. Nor does it tell us that the flock was a type of the blood of Christ to come. The only issue between Cain and Abel was of the heart. Which one sought out God's blessing? Which one believed his promises? Which one offered the best that he had? That was Abel. Cain proved by the heart behind his offering that he was the seed of the serpent, so recently prophesied or decreed by God. He followed the devil's prompting at being dissatisfied with God in finding fault with his creator. His brother Abel, with his better offering, his satisfaction with God, showed that he was in the woman's seed. He was in that line which would continue in him. The enmity that God had just decreed between the serpent and the woman's descendants was immediately manifested when the serpent rose up in Cain and he killed the woman's seed, Abel, which was history's first murder. Now, the serpent's hope here was to end the godly line then and there. His seed, which was Cain, had risen up in this fit of jealous rage and killed the hope of humanity to bring forth the singular seed of Genesis 3:15, the one that would eventually crush the devil's head. The law of sin and death would seem to have been victorious over the law of righteousness and life, with godly Abel gone, serpent child Cain multiplied. Cain's first son, Enoch, he built a city. The seed of the serpent, then, was saying he would have nothing to do with dependence upon God. They would live in walled cities, places where men could go and feel secure and confident because of something that they built, something with which they could insulate themselves from God. They would be independent of God. There, within these walled cities, they would be their own God and not have to rely upon the true and living God who had created them. Now, from the beginning, the serpent seduced men with this offer of independence from God. It's not just physical independence. Man is born with an attraction to moral independence. It just rubs us the wrong way to be told that we are morally accountable for our conduct to a God who knows our thoughts, knows our words before they form on our lips, who knows right or wrong, who declares what is right. It just rubs us wrong to be told that we have to answer to Him and not to ourselves. We want to be independent. The walls of Enoch's city represented the desire to have nothing to do with God and proved him to be in the seed of the serpent. And just a few generations after that, the serpent's seed brought forth Lamech. It was in Genesis 4, beginning at verse 23. Do you remember his boast? Do you remember what he said? He said, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." You know, the serpent's first foothold in the garden was questioning God's goodness, putting the thought in Adam and Eve's mind that God is holding back what you really need. God is holding back what's good because he wants to keep it all for himself. God's word is not completely trustworthy. We can change it just a little bit. And by doing that, prove to you that God doesn't have your interest at heart, and you have to have your own interest at heart. That's how he began. And now see how soon his descendants challenge God's justice and his power. You remember the Lord said he would exact sevenfold vengeance from anyone who harmed Cain? Lamech says, "Well, great. I being a man, I being more powerful than God, I being independent of God, I will exact 77-fold because I'm bigger and better and independent." This is the lie of the devil. This is a lie that keeps countless millions far from God and trapped in human pride. It's just this simple. It's like the Lord's Prayer, but we change the meaning of the pronouns. He says, "Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory." But it doesn't mean God. The devil means you. He means me. And he seduces us with this. This is what Lamech, in the seed of the serpent, was saying. I have the power. The glory is mine to exact justice. Whatever God says, I'll go him one better, or in this case, 70 times better. He says, "You are strong, you're smart, you're able to do any and all things that you set your hand to. God is an impediment to your self-actualization. See, you can break his bonds and pieces. You can make your own rules. You can live to fulfill your own desires. You can make the world into this marketplace where you find vending machines that hand out your felt needs." That's where the seed of the serpent brings us. The seed of the woman, the descent of the woman that would result in this seed, this single descendant of Genesis 3:15, was finally begun anew. When Seth was born, this godly line revived. Now, the line in Seth and those to follow him inherited the same sin nature as did the rest. They lived in the same sin-crushed world as the others. But do you notice in Genesis 4, if you read through that, you'll see it was under Seth's son, Enosh, that men began to call on the name of the Lord. Moses, when he wrote that, gave us no cause. Why did Enosh, this great-grandson of Adam and Eve, why did his birth cause men to call on the name of the Lord? We're not given the cause. Scripture doesn't tell us. But we do know that he is seed of the woman. That he is that line being preserved to bring forth Jesus Christ, the subject of this gospel that we're studying. And in his birth, perhaps in order just to encourage godly men and women that the line was preserved and that that final seed would come, that God by his Spirit caused men to then begin to call on his name and trust in him. We don't have too much further to go in this brief thumbnail sketch of history here. The serpent line seemed to again take charge of history. In Genesis 6, we read that men grew so wicked that the Lord was sorry he had made men on the earth. The flood came, destroyed every living thing from the face of the earth, except for 8 souls. Of course, there's Noah and his family. And the godly line was preserved. The seed of the woman could now go forward and again begin to bring forth the final seed. The sin, evil, wickedness, if you will, is not so easily destroyed. The flood should have been an end to evil. The godly line saved on the ark. But as with Cain and Abel, as with Lamech, the serpent seed raised its head again against the woman's seed. You remember Noah's son Ham saw his drunken father lying naked on the bed. Well, lust swelled up within him, and his gaze became one of longing. Ham was the seed of the serpent. His two brothers, Shem and Japheth, they refused to look. You recall they put the blanket on their shoulders, they walked in backwards and covered their father. It's because the seed of the woman wanted nothing to do with the other. The cursed earth had just been destroyed because of its sin. Yet sin remained. In fact, the serpent's seed in Ham was on the ark the whole time. But the woman's seed in Shem and his brother Japheth, who had gone in backwards to cover their father, the woman's seed continued. And after the flood, of course, Abram heard the promise of a single seed, a descendant who would bring final blessing to all nations. And Isaac was born, and the seed continued in him. Later, Jacob. But even in them who carried on that seed that would bring the descent of Jesus Christ, even in them, their brothers carried on the other line. Ishmael, Esau. The seed forged ahead in King David after King Saul was rejected for his several disobediences, all of which combined to prove that he belonged to whom? The woman or the serpent? Obviously the serpent. I read one man who noted that Saul's armor, the coat of mail, represented the serpent's scales. When David set it aside and he wouldn't get into that armor, it was because he was in the seed of the woman. He wanted nothing to do with serpent, and he favored, instead of armor, simple dependence upon God. So the kingdom, as we know, eventually divided under David's grandson, the serpent taking 10 tribes of the north, while the seed of the woman, 2 tribes only, remained loyal to Yahweh in the south. I'll stop the historical review there. The point we're trying to make is that there are 2 parallel lines in redemptive history declared in Genesis 3:15. And we're born into the wrong one exclusively. We're born, as Paul describes himself, formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. This is why we need to be reborn. This is why we need to be recreated. Because as we come out of the womb, according to Colossians 1:21, we're enemies of God. We're with Enoch, desiring to prove that we can do it without God's protection by making our own. We are with Lamech, deriding God's justice. We are those who died in the flood. We're wicked enough, each one of us, to make God sorry that he had created us on the earth. We're born into the likeness of the serpent. We're enemies of God. And this is why we must be born again. This is why we need to be completely changed from what we are. This is why Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, Nicodemus, I affirm you for who you are, and I accept you for what you bring to me, but you know, we just need to make a tweak here and there. Just a couple of adjustments. Just get your behavior in order over here. Do a little bit of tithing on this side. Say your prayers just a little bit longer in the morning. Your evening ones are okay. You can go to sleep with the... No. What does he say? You need to be remade, recreated. You need to be reborn. Jesus said in verse 5 that we need to be born of water and spirit. Water here does not refer to any kind of baptism. The church is not in view here where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He's speaking of purification. He's speaking of the same kind of purification which was prefigured at the wedding in Cana. You recall when Jesus took those pots that were according to the manner of purification of the Jews and filled them with water, not to purify, because purification by rite is over. He changed it to wine. Purification is now by him. He is the purification that water could only prefigure. Water and spirit refers to a cleansing that only God can bring about and is synonymous with being born again. It's a new begetting. It's a new birth that remakes the seed of serpent descendants like you and like me into seed of the woman, into the godly line, into the descent of Jesus Christ himself. It makes us able to see the kingdom by fitting us with eyes that perceive reality. It prepares us for entrance into the kingdom by purifying us from our sins. God is of too pure eyes to behold evil. Any of that birth nature that we bring with us to God disqualifies us immediately from his presence. This is the warning that Jesus is giving Nicodemus here as we go through the rest of these verses in coming weeks. But we have enough right here to stop and ask ourselves, do we claim Christ? If so, have we been born again? What is there in you? What is there in me that I carry from the old nature? Which part of serpent seed do we continue with and tolerate within ourselves? Christ says you need to be born again. You know, brethren, that's not a metaphor. That's not some allegorical symbol that Jesus is putting up there. It's true and literal. You need to be remade by the Spirit of God, by water and the Spirit. Nicodemus does ask a good question. He says, how can a man be born when he was old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's a great question. And the answer is a resounding no. Of course you cannot do that. Great question, Nicodemus. The answer is negative. You cannot do it. You cannot accomplish it. You cannot accomplish this birth that you need any more than you accomplish your first birth. You're a complete passive recipient of it by God's sovereign choice, by God's grace, by God's omnipotent power. You had no more to do with this one than you did when you were born as a baby. You need to be born again. And it's never been different in the Scripture. From the time the two lines of descent were decreed by God to be at war with each other, birth has been crucial. In Deuteronomy 11, Moses told the people that God will circumcise your hearts. That it is God who will work himself, he will quicken your spirits within him to trust and to know God and to hold on to his promises. Ezekiel 11 and 36 both talk about God removing the stony heart and putting in a fleshly heart that can respond to God. Jeremiah 31 says God will write his law on our hearts. All these are pictures of rebirth. They are, in fact, rebirths because these are the promises that the saints of old held on to enter the same kingdom, the same salvation that we, by Christ, hope for. But now in Christ, they're no longer prefigurements. The washing of our sins is complete. The recreation of our spirit is a once for all final and decisive act of God. Have you been born again? Have you been partially born? God doesn't do partial work. God doesn't do half measures. Have you been born again? In 1 John it said, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. His, meaning God's seed. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Well, the same author, in chapter 1, verse 9, says that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. So we do stumble. We do commit sins, but we are no longer sin. We are no longer what we were. So when I ask, have you been born again? I ask you, what do you desire? To do what is right? To do as God's Spirit would lead? Or do we hang on? Here's a way to check ourselves. When we sin, what does it do to our spirit? What do we mourn? Do we go before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry I did this thing? Or to go before God and say, God, I repent that I gave in to that seed of the serpent that you birthed me away from. Of the very nature of me that desired to even think of doing this in the first place. Not the act is what I'm saying. Huge numbers of people can discipline themselves to no longer do the wrong thing. We can stop doing things. I've discussed this before. People I know nothing of Christ who stop some very bad habits, some very wrong things. But to be born again is not simply a matter of gaining a new level of discipline against bad habits or wrong ways. It's to have a spirit and a heart that reaches out to God and says, God, you have made me like you. Make me like you. It's almost like the disciples who had faith and they said, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, you have rebirthed me. You've remade me. You've recreated every fiber of my being. Which you can say if you've been born again. And then you can say, make me more like you. We can check our spirits in many ways here. Is it necessary that you be born again? If you're not born again, the kingdom of heaven is a myth. If you don't have spiritual eyes to see, in a very real way for you, it doesn't exist. We need to check our spirits. Paul says to the Ephesians, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He goes on, says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Goes on with a long list of things we should do away with. He says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking and so forth, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So you have to be born again. This is my whole point. This is Jesus' whole point. Don't accept the lie of the world that you're okay as you are. That God's purpose is to affirm you as a person. To accept you in all your weaknesses, that's not it. God's purpose is to recreate you. To throw out the old. To make you something that you never were before. Made after His image. You were born in the likeness of our parents. Because of Adam, the likeness of our parents is sin. Because in Adam, all sinned. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, speaking of all those seed of serpent practices, and then the great but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And that's another picture of the same thing Jesus talked about in John chapter 3. Rebirth, cleansed from your sin, and made completely new. You've been born again. given eyes that can see the kingdom of God, a new heart that is after God's likeness so you can enter that kingdom. Not just a change of habit, not just behavior modification, but a whole new you, created by God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, I'll close with that. I do confess to you that my thoughts are with my son, as I told you at the beginning. I hope I've been sensible to you about this need for recreation, to be reborn. And I just pray that God's word would reach our hearts, and that if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're not sure you've been reborn, that you will right now, in the quietness of your heart and before God by His Spirit, ask Him to assure you of the rebirth He has granted you. It's a one-time act of God. Or plead with Him to birth you new and afresh here and now. Well, let me close with a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful to be in Your presence. And I pray, Lord, that the words I've spoken would have effect in men's and women's heart, that they would bring all of us to a desire to know Jesus Christ better, or to know Him for the first time. Lord, I do pray that You would overrule my lack of concentration, my thoughts drifting elsewhere, for which I ask for Your forgiveness. But Lord, that You would superintend Your word with power and bring it to bear upon us. In all this I pray in Jesus' name, amen.